In the book of Isaiah, when Hezekiah was king, there was a man named Shebna. Shebna was a manager of the king's palace. He had a really good job. He became very wealthy and very, very proud. So proud, in fact, that he instructed the builders to build a great tomb for him, for his burial. And that was extreme arrogance on his part, because those tombs were only for those who had nobility, and Shebna was not royalty. He thought too highly of himself. Does that sound like anybody you know? It can happen to any man or woman. It happens to political leaders. It happens to entertainers. It happens to business people. It happens to athletes. It happens to pastors. Anyone can think much too highly of himself or herself. Shebna was guilty. And God became very angry with him, and so he sent the prophet Isaiah to chastise him for his obnoxious pride. In Isaiah 22, beginning in verse 17, we begin to hear the words that Isaiah poured out over Shebna. Blistering words. Listen. Beware. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Beware. The Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, O you mighty man. He will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die. And there your splendid chariots will remain, you disgrace to your master's house. I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. God puts people in positions of authority. And God also takes people out of positions of authority. Political leaders, business people, pastors, anybody who angers God. So, like Isaiah said, beware, beware. Shebna is our first revealing Old Testament character for today. And here is the second one. We read about him in the very next verse, in verse 20, as Isaiah continues. I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him, and hand your authority over to him. Eliakim. Eliakim was a fascinating man for many, many reasons. And he will be the main focus today of this dynamic trio, Shebna and Eliakim. He was the opposite of Shebna. And here is part of what God had to say about Eliakim in verse 21. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Selfish Shebna thought only of himself. Eliakim, however, was like a loving, trustworthy father who thought more about those under his charge than he did himself. If that were the only object lesson we were to get from this sermon today and from this word, that would be enough to change life itself. That would be an enormous thing for us to take away. In fact, we probably could have used him as a model on Father's Day and had a sermon on him in Father's Day. But, as they say in TV commercials, there's more. The rest of what Isaiah had to say about this man is even more informative. In fact, his description of him makes him, are you listening, one of the most central characters of the entire Bible. Does that surprise you? Why do I say that? Well, start listening carefully to the words that God says. And remember that these words were delivered through Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet who had more to say about the coming of the Messiah than any other prophet. Isaiah 20, verse 22, God declared, I will place Eliakim on Eliakim's shoulder, the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Let's talk about that key. In the Middle Eastern culture, if you possessed the key, it was a sign of trust and authority, and sometimes of wealth. Those keys themselves were really large. You could not get them into a pocket. You could not get them into a sash or a sack. So the convenient way to carry those huge, large, heavy keys around was over the shoulder. And that is why God said, I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key to the house of David. Now, consider what Isaiah also said in chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Like Noah, like Jonah, like David, and many other Old Testament characters, Eliakim's life pointed to the coming Messiah. Let's stay with that key just a little longer. God said, I will place on Eliakim's shoulder the key to the house of David. So if you had that key, you controlled who could get into the royal court and have a day with the king. He had the key. Compare that with what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16. I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, compare it with what John said about Jesus in Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. God wove a thread of revelation throughout the Old Testament about his perfect plan for the coming Messiah. God gave clues throughout his word to help us better understand the many mysteries of his word that are beyond our comprehension. Eliakim is a lesser known character in the Old Testament, but he is a lesser known giant of God's clues and revelations. Let's just start over. Let's go back to verse 20 and start reading about him again. God said, in that day I will summon my servant, Eliakim. That title, servant, in the book of Isaiah especially, was reserved primarily for the Messiah. That term elevated Eliakim to a level far above his status. It was applied primarily to Jesus who was yet to come, who said in Mark 10, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as you know, God wants us to be servants too. I'm waiting. Amen. Let's keep reading. Isaiah 22, verse 23. God said, I will drive, that's Eliakim, I will drive Eliakim like a peg into a firm place. What is that about? Well, when Isaiah uttered those words, the people understood it because they had a common problem. It happened in all homes. You see, if they drove a peg into those flimsy walls of their home, and if they hung anything on it, like their pots and pans, it didn't take long before that peg gave way and it fell and everything came crashing to the floor. So, they decided they were going to overcome that problem. They learned to build those wooden pegs into the frame of their homes as their homes were being constructed so that they would be solid. And that was called the firm place. That peg would now hold anything that was on it. And God said that Eliakim would be like that peg. He would be secure and he would be lasting. And you know what? God wants us to be strong and secure too. I'm waiting. Now listen to what God said next. Eliakim will be a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him. Its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, from the bowls to the jars. Here's what God was saying. Eliakim would be so dependable that the influential people and the insignificant people would be able to entrust themselves to him. And that was also true of Jesus. Let me correct that. That is also true of Jesus. Whether you are a leader or a follower, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are intelligent or not so bright, all of us can hang our lives on Jesus Christ. He holds you up. Can you say that now about your own life? Are you dependable? Can your spouse say that about you? Can your family say that about you? Can your friends say that about you? Can your church say that about you? Are you reliable, trustworthy, strong, dependable? Or are you more like Shebnah? Do you remember him? He was the guy who was wealthy and proud and had a tomb built for him because of his arrogance. He was more interested in building his own reputation than he was in helping anyone else. He was more interested in building his bank account than he was in helping the needy. God despises the proud and he lifts up the humble. The contrast between Shebnah and Eliakim are huge. Here are some similar pairings of men in the Bible. David and Saul. Jesus and Judas, opposites. The second person in those pairings was a person who was always looking out for himself first. They were worried about their own image first. They were worried about what other people thought about them first, or how they could get ahead, or what their legacy would be. Is that you? Are you more like Shebnah, or are you more like Eliakim? Or are you more like David, or are you more like Jesus? And that makes me think a little bit about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. He said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. unless you change, unless I change and become like a child, I will never enter the kingdom. Let's face it, children can be obnoxious. They can be ignorant. They can be naive. They can be petty. And they can be selfish. That's not what Jesus had in mind when he said, be like a child. Those are the qualities of Saul. Those are the qualities of Judas. Those are the qualities of Shebnah. What Jesus meant, among other things, is that children are not as self-conscious as adults are. Children don't worry so much about what they look like as you and I do. Children don't worry so much about their status in life as you and I do. Children don't worry about how much money's in the bank as you and I do. Jesus pointed out the positive attributes of little children, and those were also the positive attributes of Eliakim, a precursor to our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like him. We need to care about the welfare of other people. We need to carry the weight and the burdens of other people on our shoulders. We must not be like Shebnah, who wanted to build a rich tomb for himself so that everyone would think that he must have been a very important guy. We must instead use the keys to open the throne room to anyone and everyone who needs the King of Kings. Now, as we reach the end of this passage in Isaiah, we read something that seems to be out of place. It seems like this doesn't belong there. God has lifted up this man in our eyes, and he's promised to drive him like a peg into a firm place. But listen to how God ends this declaration in Isaiah 22, verse 25. In that day declares the Lord Almighty, the peg, driven into the firm place, will give way. It will be sheared off and will fall. And the load that's hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. Here is his message for all of Eliakim's honor, his trustworthiness, and even his foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. Eliakim was still just a human being like us. Life does not last. Life does not last. It gives way. It falls. But the day would come, God said, when he would fulfill his promise and send the ultimate Eliakim, his own son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He possesses the key to the house of David. He carries the government and the world and you on his shoulders. He opens the doors of your life, and he shuts some of the doors of your life. He is your Lord, your Savior, your King, your Redeemer. Oh, perhaps I should have mentioned this. Eliakim's name has a meaning, like all the names, you know, in the Bible have special meanings in that culture. And the meaning of the name Eliakim is this: my God shall arise. Eliakim's very name pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we said, God buries wonderful clues in his word about his perfect plan in the New Testament And in this life today, what about that? What about right now, today? God has the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He has the whole world in his hands. He has my little piece, my little slice of life in his hands. And yours, in his holy hands. He has your life. He has your life. Does he give you any clues along the way about how he wants you to live the life he's given to you? Yes, he does. Does he give you any clues along the way about what he wants to do through you? Yes, he does. And like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God loves to surprise you. So don't be surprised if he surprises you. So pray this. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Everything points to Jesus. He is the King. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he is in our world today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your example. Thank you for challenging us to be trustworthy, dependable Easter people. And thank you, Lord, for planting in our pathway people who are needy, people who are lonely, people who do not know you, people who need you and long for you. Lord, let us live like people of the resurrection every day because of Jesus. And I pray that in his name. Amen.